Well, if you would like to take your Bible and open it, please, to Proverbs, the 23rd Proverb. We'll begin there in a moment. You've heard perhaps the old adage, proverb, whatever it might be considered, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. I don't believe that's true. One of the smartest dogs I ever had became smarter and smarter as he got older. His wisdom grew with his age, and he was always able to learn something new. I think that for humans, for those of us who are in the human condition, that it should be just as easy for us as we grow older to learn, that we need not be kept in a box the size of our understanding for all our days. It is said, and I believe it's somewhat true, that you are the product of your environment. That is somewhat true, because you get a certain amount of temperament and tendency, characteristics, by way of inheritance, that you're born with certain genetic traits which link you to your biological parents and other ancestors. You also learn by way of your biological parents and others as you grow older. You learn different things, and so you are taught certain things which form attitudes and other aspects of your life, combined with and affected somewhat by whatever characteristics you might have. This is true for animals as well as for humans. Temperament characteristics of certain animals vary, and you cannot change that no matter how hard you try. You can make some kind of an impact on it. For example, with dogs, I don't think you'd have much success in making a golden retriever a guard dog. Just not in their temperament. And so, because the golden retriever, for example, is such a mild-mannered, gentle soul, family type dog, in order to turn that dog into some sort of a war dog in terms of being aggressive and attacking humans on command or in defense of property and people, I doubt that you'd have much success. There are other breeds that are more suitable to that, such as the Malinois, which is a very popular breed that's used for police work. And so it is with humans. We have certain tendencies, certain temperaments, and the impact of our teaching in life will affect our temperament, or I should say the other way around. Our temperament will, to a certain degree, affect our teachings that we receive. Along with that, after the way you're raised and such, the development in your life might bring with it certain emotions, certain experiences that cause perhaps grief or perhaps pain, depending on who you are and what you've experienced. And so the learning from or experience of various situations, from traumatic to wonderful, might impact your thinking. I just recently saw some individuals on a particular memorial walk that spoke about the grief that they experienced in the loss of a child, which of course is probably one of the worst things, if not the worst thing that a parent can experience, the loss of a child, certainly. We all would agree that the child should outlive the parents. And so for some people, that is not the case for whatever reason. And I saw where these individuals, some of these people, actually would, on an annual basis, begin to have grief for experiences in the future that they have yet to have or that they would be denied. And so being denied a certain experience brings sadness to the hearts of some of these people who have experienced the loss of a child or some other traumatic incident in their life. And so even though they have not experienced the child's 16th birthday, they grieve the fact that they can't. And I certainly can understand that. And that is all based upon experiences that they have had, teachings that they have had, and how their temperament or their genetic composition impacts that. I believe that this can be changed to whatever degree, depending on the diligence of the individual who is a Christian, and you'd have to be a Christian to do this. You'd have to go to God's Word, and you would have to put God's Word on in your heart to reform these things. Here in Proverbs chapter 23, in the 7th verse, a very familiar verse to us, but one we cannot deny, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. First part of that verse. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As you think in your heart, that's who you are, that's how you are. The heart, your heart is the very part of you that makes for everything that happens in your life. And your heart is the innermost part of your mind, that which makes you, you. And your heart has in it things that will be responsible for certain for the response, I should say, to certain stimuli. As you think in your heart, so you are. And so that can be changed. Now, you can't just apply certain teachings from the world and change your heart that way, at least not impact it dramatically, but with the Word of God you can. And God says it's possible. Look at Acts 2. If it weren't, we wouldn't be saved, because we couldn't repent. And the Word of God speaks of repentance on many, many occasions. Acts 2, and of course this is the record from the day of Pentecost, where God's gift of Holy Spirit was poured out initially upon the 12 apostles, and then upon many others that day, and many, many others since that day. And here in the 37th verse, after Peter's tremendous sermon, overview on the Word of God and on man's history with God, those he was speaking to are recorded in verse 37 in this way. When they heard this, what he had preached and taught, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So where were they pricked? In their heart. As he thinketh, as a man thinketh, so he is. Well, where do you do your thinking? In your heart. Peter said unto them, repent. And he would not have said this if that were not possible. To repent means to change. To repent is to change. It begins in the mind. It is possible for us to change our mindset and consequently change that which is in our hearts, and then ultimately, and as a result of that, change that which is in our lives. It is possible, or God wouldn't ask it. Just for fun, we'll finish reading the rest of the verses there. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. How do you save yourself from the untoward generation? You save yourself by repentance, by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ, being baptized in his name, and repenting, changing. It's not enough just to accept Jesus Christ. You have to change. You cannot continue in the same tired behavior and expect to have your life changed. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and the next or same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Revelation. Book of Revelation. Last book in your Bible. We're going to the third chapter. And this is the last of the seven churches that were addressed and recorded in the book of Revelation. And it is beginning, what we're going to read is beginning in the 22nd verse. Revelation chapter 3, or the 14th verse rather. The 14th verse, Laodicea, this is the last of the seven different churches or fellowships that were addressed. Among them was Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And unto the angel or the messenger, the leader of the church of the Laodiceans, verse 14, write, these things said the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou, verse 14, art neither cold nor hot. That would be lukewarm. I would that thou wast cold or hot, one or the other. Make up your mind. Either be cold regarding the word of God or be red hot. This lukewarm business doesn't get it. In fact, being lukewarm about anything in life doesn't get it. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That's how I feel about a cup of lukewarm coffee. You can keep it. It either needs to be hot or cold. Because, verse 17, thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And you know, that's how people are in the world. Sometimes they think because they have money or they have, you know, a position or whatever, that they've got everything socked. But, you know, it doesn't take very long to find out that life is short, that health is a fleeting and frail thing, as is the physicality of youth. That goes. It doesn't last forever. My wife said to me the other night, have you ever stopped to think, where did all the time go? Because I will be 71 next month, which means I'll enter into my 72nd year. And no, because by the time I stop to think about where did the time go, it's gone, right? So what's to think about? I counsel thee, verse 18, to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, white raiment, these are spiritual realities, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and what? Repent. Would not ask that if that were not possible. It is possible to change. Change begins in the heart, in the mind. It doesn't matter if you're an old dog, which, by the way, the title of this teaching is Teaching Old Dogs. Just because you get to be a certain age doesn't mean you should be stuck, as in quagmire, that you can't change your life. You can, but you must first change your mind. Change your mind, change your heart, change your life. Behold, verse 20, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame. He's talking about the Lord Jesus. And am set down with my Father in the throne, in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Many people today just, you know, the word of God bounces off their face. It drips off their face. Their ears are closed to their own detriment. It would behoove all who hear this to listen up, because it will change your life. Acts chapter 17. So to repent is to change. And this begins in the mind. Were it not possible, God would not ask it of us. He doesn't ask things of us that we cannot do. Sometimes in life you might get experiences where a job or someone else might ask you to do things that are not possible for you to do. But God would never, ever, ever ask of you something to do that you couldn't. Here we have the Apostle Paul. He's on Mars Hill in the court of Areopagus. where all of the philosophers would meet daily. And in verse 22 of the 17th chapter, we read the following. Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious," or really religious. Now, superstition and religion, for your information, go hand in hand. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" They had so many idols, so many pagan gods, that they set one up that they called the unknown God, just in case they missed one. Because each one would be a pitiful example of the futility and impotence of the last one. They were all impotent because they're just idols. And he goes on, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." God doesn't live in a building. "Neither is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needeth anything. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth." If people believed that, you wouldn't have all these ethnic and race-motivated actions of hatred and all the other things that go along with it. If people would just believe that. We all come from one blood, from Adam. It doesn't matter how that watered down. It doesn't make any difference. It all started with Adam, Adam and Eve. The rest of it, just because of thousands of years of marriage and such, doesn't change anything. "And hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily," that means perhaps, "they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." I always think of people in the world feeling for God as if, you know, they're in the dark. This is the mind picture I get when I read that verse. It's dark. You want to go to the bathroom or get out of the room that you're in or whatever, and it's too dark. You can't see. You can't find the light switch or the doorknob, and so you feel with your hands as though, so you don't bump into anything. I would imagine a person who's blind or has limited vision really can experience that and explain that to you. But you get some understanding when you're in a dark room because you can't see. And if you can't see, you bump into things. So they feel blindly for God. Well, you don't have to feel blindly for God. You can go right straight to his word because he's right there. "Not far from every one of us. For in him we live," verse 28, "move and have our being, as certain also of our poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. At the times of this ignorance God winked at," just overlooked it, "but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Commanded all men everywhere to change. To repent is to change. Begins in the mind. It is possible, or God wouldn't ask it. You can be an old dog and learn a new trick. You don't have to be saddled with whatever it is that burdens you emotionally or conceptually in life. You can change it. You know, emotions are supposed to be those things that enhance your life, not detract from it. And if you act a certain way, you will feel a certain way. But ignorant people, and boy, the world is full of ignorant people, if they feel a certain way, begin to act a certain way. And so they act the fool because they're ignorant. This can change. Or they allow sadness or other things to control everything in their future. And of course, our futures are as bright as the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Can't get much better than that. Life is short at best. Why waste it by being saddled with inappropriate thoughts and feelings that perhaps you learned when you were younger, based on maybe a traumatic experience or some other incident that taught you something unpleasant. At the times of this ignorance, he winked at. Verse 31, because he appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Matthew 12, please. If you would go there. The Lord Jesus Christ, again on record. Matthew chapter 12. And we'll skip on down to the 33rd verse. Jesus said unto them, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. He's not talking about an actual tree. He's just using that as an example. He's talking about your life. Either make your life good so that the fruit is good, or you make your life corrupt so that the fruit in your life is corrupt. How do you do that? Well, verse 35. A good man out of the good treasure of what? The heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Treasure. What is treasure? Treasure is something that you consider to be highly valuable. People hide treasure. They bury treasure. They put it in a safe. They do everything they can do to protect it, to keep it from being lost, stolen, or wasted. Well, what do you treasure? It's in your heart. Whatever it is you think is valuable is in your heart. So either you make that which you treasure in your heart good, and then the fruit or the result in your life will be good, just like a tree, or you make it corrupt, and just like a tree, the fruit won't be that good. The result won't be that good. You know, if you have a tree and you don't take care of the tree and it's an apple tree, it's going to have pitiful apples on it, or peaches, or pears, or whatever kind of tree it is, or lemons. Same thing for life. Make it. Either make it. When you make something, whose control is it in? Yours. Make it. You do it. You just make up your mind. Actually, all the texts omit the words the heart. It simply reads treasure. But if you read the context, that's what he's talking about. Here's the how of it. Psalm 119. Again, a very, very familiar verse. The how of beginning your mind to change. Setting about to be a new person. Setting about to have things in your life that you want, not things in your life that you don't want. Verse 11. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid. Again, we treasure something, we hide it. We hide it from thieves. We hide it from loss. We hide it from corruption. Thy word have I hid where? In my heart, that I might not sin against thee. That's the how of it. Matter of fact, Isaiah, while we're in this vicinity, 26, as again a very familiar verse of scripture to any of you who have heard me in the past. Maybe you've read it on your own many times. Got a great truth in it. Verse 3, Isaiah 26, 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. You put that word on in your mind, in your heart, and you stay your mind on it. You make your mind stay fixed on that word, not on the incidents in life. Wherever that hurt is, wherever that emotion is, wherever that loss is, wherever that trauma was, you find an appropriate verse of scripture. You put that on to answer whatever trauma, incident, or experience you've had that was negative. You find that verse that answers it. You put it on in your mind and you hold it there until it becomes part of your heart. You see? And the way to do that is you stay your mind. It's the how of it. Romans 12, of course, which you're familiar with, again speaks of the same truth. Romans chapter 12. Sure you know it, but it begs reading. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, when you do this, it's proven first of all to you. But what does most of the world do? They want to conform to the things of the world. They want to dress like everybody else. They want to talk like everybody else. They want to walk like everybody else. Yes, even walk that way. I can remember in high school, different guys would try to work out their walk so that they'd have a certain bop to it. That would be their own signature. You think that's changed? I've seen grown men do it. It's the height of stupidity and pride and ignorance. Have that certain walk, you know, you dip when you walk. That swagger. You want to be like the world? The world is corrupt. It's so corrupt, it's like a decaying body. Or do you want to be changed? Do you want to be changed? Do you want to learn that new trick? My old dog could learn a new trick anytime he wanted. Anytime I was willing to teach him. And he would get smarter and smarter and more savvy and wiser with age. In fact, it was scary because he'd wind up tricking me on certain things that he learned. I watched him trick other humans. Old dog. The older he was, the wiser he became. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. In fact, science has proven that fact, that you can, in your mind, by deciding to think on certain things, change the neuron patterns so that your mind doesn't immediately go to the negativities, the emotions, the distraught, or whatever other trauma you experienced, or whatever else you're saddled with that's making you miserable, destroying your life. New neuron patterns can be developed for many, many things. The left side of your brain, if you lost the use of it, you would start using the right side of your brain. It's just how it works, because God is all-knowing and he made that possible. You can change by changing your thoughts. You don't have to think negative thoughts. You think positive ones. Look in Psalm 139, because that's where thoughts are. They're in the heart. Or they can be, if you incubate them. Psalm 139. You know, you can't stop negative thoughts from getting in your mind, but you don't have to harbor them. You don't have to hang on to them. You can let them go. And use the negative thought as an indicator, as a flag, to think a positive thought. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. We can ask God to do this, just like the psalmist did. You know, there's stuff in your heart you don't even know is in there. Ask him. Search me, God. Search my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Help rid me of this. Ask God. You know, a lot of times you just can't do things on your own. So thoughts are in the heart, or can be if you allow it. If you incubate a thought long enough, it will become a part of your heart. And if it's a part of your heart, then it will produce something in your life. Look in Proverbs 16, because that's just the way it works. It's a very simple and powerful truth. You can change your life. Verse 3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Look also in Proverbs 4. This particular verse is golden. Verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence. You guard it, for out of it are the issues of life. Thoughts become a part of your heart. And then thoughts become words, words become deeds. Change the thoughts, and then that will change what comes out of your mouth, and that will change what's in your life. It all starts in the heart. See, the world is backwards. The world wants you to change the outside. You know, it's just like you take Jesus talked to the Pharisees about this and their religion. He said to them, you want to clean the cup on the outside, but the inside's filthy. Think about that. If you were to get a drink of something, you go to get yourself a cup or a glass, what do? Just wash the outside, and the inside's got all kinds of zots in it? No, you clean the inside, because that's where you put the contents that you're about to consume. Same thing with life. Thoughts become words and deeds. Change the thoughts, change your heart, change the words that come out of your mouth, change the deeds. In fact, Mark 7, if you go there, a few more places and we're almost done here, actually. Mark 7. And we'll skip on down to the 21st verse, please. Mark chapter 7. You know, sometimes people feel imprisoned in their own heads. That's where you live, really. You don't live wherever you think you live. You live between your left ear and your right ear, and you take that with you wherever you go. Sometimes people try to move somewhere else. It'll change everything. If I could just move, if I could get out of this situation and just move, well, you're going to bring you with it wherever you go. You live between your left ear and your right ear. That is the final frontier, right between your ears. Verse 21, Jesus was talking to the disciples. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. Where do they come from? The heart. Thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come out of the heart. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. You see, the fertile soil of your mind will allow for flowers or weeds. The choice is up to you. When you get into this Word of God and you allow this Word of God to speak to your heart and you really delve into it and you really surrender your will to the will of God, it's like your mind gets plowed. The fertile soil of your mind gets plowed, and it's all clean and picked clean of rocks and stones and weeds. But you got to be careful, because just like with a fertile field that's been plowed and had all its stones removed, if you're not careful, weeds will grow back again. The fertile soil of your mind will allow for either, for flower or weed. Choice is up to you. What emotions you have in your life, choice is up to you. Because, truthfully, the emotions you experience are subject to you and not the other way around. I don't care what the world says. They're upside down anyway. Act a certain way and feel that way. You know, when the alarm goes off in the morning, you feel like getting up? Absolutely not. But if you get up and you're up and now you're starting to feel like, well, it's good that I'm up. Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4. You must hurry. We are finalizing teaching old dogs. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. Don't care what anybody says. Might take a little extra work, but if you've ever tried to teach a new dog that, it's no picnic either. They're all over the place. You got to teach them first to pay attention, first to listen, first to stop. The same thing with your mind. So if you're an old dog, well, you might have a better handle on things anyway, because you already know how to think, how to settle your mind, how to listen, how to pay attention. Here in Hebrews 4, this very, very familiar verse to us, the Word of God, verse 12, is quick, it's alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It's the Word of God that separates that which is life, biological life, from that which is spiritual. Not somebody's sense knowledge like you see in all these stupid movies, all these supernatural movies. You want to know the difference between that which is spiritual and that which is biological? You got to have the Word of God. And it's sharp enough to divide the joints and marrow. And it's a discerner, a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The thoughts and motives of the heart. The word of God is that which critiques our hearts. So you want to critique your heart? The word of God. You can't just go by whatever's in your heart. You got to put the word on in there, remember? Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Jeremiah 23, please. One more place after Jeremiah. And that's as far as we're going today. Jeremiah 23, love this verse. Jeremiah was, of course, you know, the weeping prophet, always weeping for Israel. And they wouldn't listen to him. They continued to do that which was contrary to the word, and they always got the short end of the stick because of it. Verse 29, look at this absolutely awesome verse. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? The word of God, not the word of man, the word of God hits like a hammer. You want to hit life hard? You want to hit life like a hammer? You want to change things? The word of God hits like a hammer, breaks the rock in pieces. You want to break up a rock, what do you use? A rubber hammer or a sledgehammer? This word of God is like a sledgehammer. It hits hard. And finally, one last verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And this again is another one that we're most familiar with, but this is the how of it. You know, sometimes you read it, it sounds difficult, but it's really quite simple. It does require a little discipline, though. You know, that old dog, he wants to do the same things he's always done. And that old dog can be shrewd. He can be tricky. He can, well, like my old dog, he could find different ways of dissuading my teaching. But he could learn. It was just a question of, did he want to? I would only have to show him the benefit or the reason for change. And if I could do that, no problem. Because you can't teach an old dog new tricks, whether it's a human or a dog. Verse 5, casting down. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations, that's reasonings, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And that is how you teach an old dog new tricks, regardless of the temperament of that dog, regardless of the experience and worldly learning of that dog. This word of God and faith in God's word will change that dog, and that dog can learn a new trick. And that dog is you.